you for being here this evening. It seems we just got started with this, and our meeting is coming to a close tonight. I've enjoyed so much the opportunity to be here this week and to share in these lessons with you, the study about the biblical text. It's an important study, and it is a study, I think, that touches us in a very unique way in the culture in which we are living today, a study that's very important, if not for those of us who are older, then certainly for our children and our grandchildren as they are going to be called upon to meet the challenges of the world and the society, the culture in which we are presently living. I want to take just a moment to express my thanks also for your wonderful and gracious hospitality during the week while I've been here. I can already tell that I'm going home a bigger man than I was when I arrived here. And I thank you so much for the good food, but especially the good company and the good things that we've shared together through the week. The family of God is a unique family. God calls his people out of the world. And when he gathered his family together, he gathered us from every nook and cranny, we would say. We're not all the same. We come from different parts of the world. We sometimes speak different languages. We eat different foods. We live in different kinds of circumstances. But isn't it a wonderful thing when God's people can be together? And we can unite ourselves in the one faith with the one hope, worshiping the one Lord. It's just a special privilege and blessing that we have, and the opportunity to be with brothers and sisters in Christ in different places to strengthen and encourage one another in the faith. It's truly great blessing from God that we ought never to take for granted, and you have been a blessing in my life this week, and I thank you very much for that. If you're ever back in our part of the world, up around Middle Tennessee, be sure and come and see us and visit with us. I know that Mark and Jody will be happy to see all of you there. I certainly would be glad to see you there. So many connections between there and here. In some very unique ways. But I would tell you that one day we're all going to get together again. One day, the trumpet's going to sound, and the archangel's going to shout, and the heavens are going to open. The Son of Man is going to appear. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we that are alive and left, together with them, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul said, comfort one another with these words. We encourage each other with those words. And as great as it is, as enjoyable as it is to spend time like this together in a week like this, the longer we live in this life, the more convinced we are that what we really long for is that which is life indeed. And it's not here. And so this world is not our home. We're just passing through. I have to tell you, though, you're passing through in an area of the world, a part of the country that is absolutely beautiful. And I do think that there's something about being surrounded by nature, by the natural beauty that you have in this part of the country, that just helps our faith as we see the grandeur of God's handiwork and the things that He has made. And so I thank you for sharing that with me this week, and I thank you for your good attention to these lessons. We're going to complete our study tonight of this in this series on looking at the biblical text, the truth about the Bible. And tonight we're just going to try to summarize some things together as we talk about why we believe the Bible and what we believe about the Bible. We said that our culture is challenging us in many ways, and that we started out as a people that believed in God, and we've ended up as a people who can't even figure out which restroom to use. We are a very confused people. We are a people who, in all of our sophistication, it appears we are determined to become absolute fools in the world. And the destruction, perhaps, that is going to be most devastating is that destruction not that comes from without. It's going to be the destruction that comes from within. We are self-destructing as a people. And I'm reminded, especially with the work that I do overseas, I'm reminded of a great civilization, a world empire, about 2,000 years ago. And their destruction came the same way. They imploded from within as they became so full of themselves. Parents and grandparents, we have the greatest blessings in the world with our children and our grandchildren. We also have the greatest responsibility in the world. And that is to instill in their hearts and in their minds a love for God, a knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and a convicting faith in the Bible as the Word of God. And the world that we live in is going to challenge them about their belief in the Bible, and we need to equip them to be able to stand with conviction and with strength when they are challenged. Why is it that we need to study the Bible? Well, knowledge without devotion is cold, dead orthodoxy, he said. And devotion without knowledge is just irrational instability. We ought never to ask anyone to do something just for the sake of doing it, or believe something just for the sake of believing it, or to think something just because it's more comfortable to think this way. That doesn't make anything true. Wishing something to be true doesn't make it true. Our children, our grandchildren, we ourselves, if we're going to have a genuine faith, we're going to need something more than that. Jeremiah said long ago in chapter 9, verse 23, "This is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches." Now, you just have to admit, that sounds a lot like the world we live in, doesn't it? The wise boasting of their wisdom, and the strong boasting of their strength, and the rich boasting of their riches. And Jeremiah said, "But let the one who boasts boast about this." God said, "Let them boast that they have understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." Why is it that we need to study the Bible? Well, among other things, we need to study the Bible because when Jesus was asked about the first and the greatest commandment, what did he say? He said, "This is it, that you love the Lord your God." You remember the rest of that? "With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind." With all of your mind. If we are going to love God with all of our mind, we need to learn to think about life the way that God thinks about life. We need to learn to think God's thoughts after Him. Somebody this week, I think Rob was talking to me, and he said, one of the great challenges of today's culture is nobody wants to think anymore. Nobody does think anymore. We have everybody around us doing our thinking for us. Let me tell you something, and Satan is very happy to provide others to do our thinking for us. But the fact of the matter is, God, our God, is a rational God. And He created us as rational creatures, and He intended that we were going to, among other ways, we're going to show our love for Him with our mind. And in part, we're going to do that by listening to His Word, understanding His Word, meditating on His Word, teaching His Word. Well, we need to study the Bible so that we can obey the first and great commandment, which is in part that we love the Lord our God with all of our mind. And then we need to study the Bible so that we can teach it. Jesus said to His apostles, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. I think sometimes we lose sight of that. I think sometimes we think that our responsibility is to maybe hand a card or a flyer to the person next door once or twice a year when we're having a meeting, and that's our event. No, the Lord intended for us to be a people whose entire lives are evangelistic. That is, that we're all about talking about Jesus. We are speaking of Jesus. We are pointing people to Jesus. We are looking for opportunities to teach other people. And that we are concerned not just about the people who live next door, the people down the street, or the people in our city, or the people in our state, but the people in all of the world who need the gospel, and people in all the world who, apart from Jesus Christ, well, what did Peter say in Acts 4 and verse 12? There is no other name under heaven given among men wherein we might be saved. We need to study the Bible so that we can teach. We need to study the Bible so that we can grow spiritually in our relationship with God. We need to study the Bible so that we can guard and defend and teach the faith. Jude said, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. I wanted to just talk to you about that which we share in common, what we believe in common, the things that we agree on regarding Jesus. But, he said, it was necessary, it was needful that I write to you and exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith, a faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We need to study the Bible so that we can resist the snare of false teachers. God did not want His people to be a people who just had a really tender heart, a good heart, just loved everybody, that every wind of doctrine that came along, they believed this, and then they believed this, and then somebody taught them this, and they didn't have any idea really what they believed. They just wanted to be nice. Now, God wanted us to be convicted in truth. He wanted us to be grounded. He wanted us to understand who He is and what our lives in Christ are all about. We believe that Christians have the responsibility to study the Bible. The Bible is God's revelation of Himself in a very special way. Somebody says, well, God revealed Himself in nature. Yes, He did. The Apostle Paul said that. The Apostle Paul said, the fact of the matter is, the wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known of God is manifest in them. God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of God since the creation of the world are clearly seen. Did you hear what Paul said? The invisible. You know what invisible is, don't you? For those of you who are old enough, it was Casper the Friendly Ghost who was invisible. You know, invisible means that you don't see it. It's not visible. The invisible, what did Paul say? This paradoxical statement. The invisible things of God, the things you can't see, are clearly seen. Wow. How's that possible? Because the invisible things of God, the things that you don't see with your eyes, are clearly seen, being perceived, he said, through the things that are made, the creation, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. How can anybody honestly open his eyes to the grandeur of the mountains, to the beauty of the desert, to the colors of the sand and the rock? How can anybody open his eyes to that and not see the signature of intelligence and higher power? How can you not see that? God has revealed himself. The psalmist said long ago that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. How can you all have a big sky here. Full of stars. Big moon. How can you look at that and not see the glory of God? The Apostle Paul said this. There's going to come a day when the wrath of God is going to be revealed against those who don't know Him. Because, he said, the invisible things of God since the creation of this world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. Paul said there is absolutely no excuse for someone not knowing that there is a God. Now, he might not know who that God is or what that God said or what that God wants him to do. He may not have learned that yet. He may not have encountered Christ yet. He may not know the Word of God yet. But Paul said he can look at this world and see that God revealed himself clearly revealed himself through the things that he made. And the ones who don't see God, who don't know God, who refuse to have God in their knowledge, they are without excuse. But I will say that that's not the only revelation that God made of himself. He did not just tell us something about himself through the beauty of those mountains or through the colors on the sands and the rocks of the desert. God revealed his will through his word. The fact of the matter is, you can look at the stars all night long and just stand in amazement of the vastness of this universe and the greatness of the God who made it. But staring at the stars will not teach you the will of God. And so God revealed his will. How? Through his word. If you want to know about the existence of God, the power of God, the majesty of God. It's written in the creation all around us. Go outside and open your eyes and think. But if you want to know the will of God, listen to Him through His Word. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners has spoken unto us through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us through His Son, Jesus Christ. God spoke. He spoke. And it's because He spoke that we begin to understand something about His thoughts and about His will for us in this life. And that which He spoke, that which He breathed out, is this Word. And it matters because it is the inspired Word of God that is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, so that we can be complete and we can be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Christians believe in the inspiration of the Bible. That is to say, we believe that it is God-breathed. That is to say that God is the source of this, not men. Peter said, I don't want you to think that this word of the Apostle Paul said, this is not the result of some cunningly devised tale or fable. And so Peter is going to say the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at about verse 16. And then he's going to remind us that holy men of God, the Scripture is not of private interpretation. It didn't come from the mind of a man, the hands of a man. It is from God. And he said, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We believe that Christians have the responsibility to study the Bible, and we believe the Bible is that which God breathed. It is the Word of God Himself. And the Apostle Paul said it worked like this. Who knows the things of a man save the spirit of man who is in him? Who knows? Okay, I can stand here right now. I have a thought. It's kind of amazing, isn't it, that a preacher had a thought? I have a thought. What am I thinking? Well, you can guess. You can speculate. But the fact is, you don't know what I'm thinking unless I tell you. Who knows the things of a man save the spirit of man who is in him? In the same way, Paul said, who knows the mind of God save the spirit of God? And that's when Paul gets to the point. Guess what? The Spirit of God searched the mind of God and revealed spiritual thoughts using spiritual words. And he gave this to spiritual men who wrote them down. Isn't that quite an analogy? And so in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said it this way. He said, the way these scriptures came about, the way this letter came about, he said, for this cause, I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, if so be that you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given me to you, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive what is my understanding of the mystery of Christ. Listen, Paul said, here's how it worked. It started with God. It started with God, and it was revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. The the Spirit, the one he said in 1 Corinthians 2, had searched the mind of God and knew the thoughts of God. So the origin of this word, the origin of this book, the origin of the Bible is God. The messenger, the deliverer, the courier is the Holy Spirit. It was delivered to holy apostles and prophets like Paul under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who when they received it, they wrote it down. And now Paul said, I'm sending it to you so that when you read it, you can understand what is my understanding of the mystery of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? And isn't that clear what Paul was saying about the words? Christians believe in the authority of the Bible. Why is it that we must do this and we must not do this? I'll tell you why. Because God said so. Because God said so. Did any of you have one of those kind of parents? Any of you have one of those? I had one. And when my dad had one of his later birthdays in life, we were adult children by then, because we wouldn't have dared done this before we were adults. But we gave my dad a T-shirt. A T-shirt, and written in big words across the front of the T-shirt was an expression that we heard from his lips more than once. And it said, because I said so. David, get up and get that trash out of the kitchen for your mom. Oh, Dad, why do I have to do that? Because I said so. You know, at the time, I didn't think that was a very good answer from my dad. However, I did get up and take out the trash. I'm still alive. I'm talking to you now. I did what he said. But as I came to understand biblical authority, I came more and more to understand why my dad wanted me to know. My dad used to say strange things. Like, sometimes when we were having a discussion, and if it wasn't just what I said, my dad was, he was picky about a lot of things. It wasn't just the words I was using. He even had an opinion about my tone of voice when I talked to him. You know what I'm saying? And every once in a while, when we were having one of those discussions, if my tone of voice sounded to my dad as if it was bordering on disrespectful, he would just, of all the nerve, he would interrupt me. And he would snap his fingers, sound like a rifle shot. That was my one warning before sudden death was coming. But it was, he would snap his fingers and he would say, son, do you know who you're talking to? You've been my dad all my life. My dad wasn't concerned that I had forgotten his name. My dad was concerned that I had momentarily forgotten authority. And respect. That's what he was concerned about. And he would say that so that I would pause and think, this is my father, and I had better tone it down and speak with respect. Whatever I'm saying, whatever I'm trying to explain, however right I think I am, I had better speak with respect. tell you, as we are thinking about authority, God thought it was important that we remember who He is. The reason the Word of God is important is because of Him from whom it comes. It's because of the one who spoke it. That's what makes it important. That's why you have those letters and those notes from years past that are precious to you. Not because, you know, it's the most eloquent language ever written. It's not that. It's because of who wrote that. It's because of who wrote it. Today's generation, you know, bless their hearts, all they're going to have is a few electronic text messages. I don't know how they're going to save those and cuddle up to them at night. That doesn't work. But God spoke this word. And that makes it authoritative because it's from Him. And because it's from God, it is important. And Paul said, the thing that I appreciate about you in Thessalonica is that when we were there delivering unto you the word of the gospel, you received it from us, as it were, not the words of men, but in truth, the word of God. That's what makes it important. And Jesus Himself, as we discussed on Sunday morning, Jesus Himself submitted to the authority of the Word of God. Christians believe not only in the inspiration of the Bible, in the authority of the Bible, but Christians believe also in the inerrancy of the Bible. That is to say, God didn't make mistakes when He was talking. That the Bible is without error. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 160, "The sum of thy word is truth." In 2 Samuel 7 and verse 28, "Thou art God, and thy words are truth." The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Titus, speaks of God, which God, he said, who cannot lie, has promised to us. The Bible doesn't make false statements or factual errors. Well, Christians believe in the infallibility of the Bible. And by that I mean that the Bible is not misleading, it is not deceptive, it is true and unfailing in its nature. The Bible is exactly what God intended it to be. And it accomplishes exactly what God purposed. You remember the words of the prophet Isaiah when he said, God speaking through Isaiah, God said, "My word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." The Bible never fails to direct us toward that which is right. Never. You can underline never. The Bible never fails to direct us toward that which is right. God never made a mistake and accidentally directed us toward the thing that's wrong. He always directed us toward the thing that is right. Christians believe not only in the authority of the Bible, the inerrancy of the Bible, the infallibility of the Bible. Christians believe in the clarity of the Bible. And by that mean, I know that even Peter said Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand. I got that. Not everything is easy to understand, but this is the point. Everything that's in the Bible was written to be understood. And so Paul said, for example, in Ephesians 3, where we were just a moment ago, "I received this from God. It was delivered to me by the Holy Spirit. I wrote it down in a few words. I'm sending it to you, and when you read it, you can understand tell you, if you're in Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 5, just turn one page over to Ephesians chapter 5, and I think it's about verse 17. Where the Apostle Paul said that we are to understand the will of the Lord. Wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't ever let anyone tell you that the Bible is a great book, but it's just not written in a way that it can be understood. It was written to be understood. And God tells us to understand it. And the Apostle Paul affirmed that we can understand it. Jesus believed that the word is understandable. And so over and over again, he was asking those who were questioning him. He was responding to them with the scripture, and he would say, well, you've asked me this question, but have you not read this? Or have you not heard? Or he would say, in the case to the lawyer would come to him saying, Master, what should I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Or how do you understand it? Jesus believed that we can read and understand the Word of God. Christians believe in the sufficiency of the Bible. And by that I mean Christians believe that the Bible is enough, that this is what we need. Oh, remember what Paul said. All Scripture is inspired of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, so that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished to every good work. When we're saying that we believe in the sufficiency of the Bible, we're saying that we believe the Bible is enough. It is adequate. It is all that we need. Listen to me. We may want to know more. There are a lot of things I want to know more about. But one thing I'm confident of, we have all that we need. God's given us everything that we need. He may not have given us everything we want to know, but He's given us everything that we need. The Word of God is sufficient. It does not need to be supplemented. And so over and over again, God said, you be careful, don't add to it, and don't diminish from it. What is it that Christians believe about the Bible? We believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, that it is authoritative, that it is inerrant, that is, that God didn't make mistakes when He was speaking. We believe in the infallibility of the Bible, that He does not direct us toward that which is wrong. The clarity of the Bible, that it was given to us to understand it. And we believe in the sufficiency of the Bible, that God did not forget to tell us something that we absolutely need to know, and that we do not have to help God out by supplementing His revelation. What He said is sufficient on the subject. I'll tell you, folks, there's nothing wrong with what God said. Our problem is that we have way too much confidence in our own thinking. And we have way too much motivation from our own personal agendas as to what we want to believe and what we want to do and what we desire to be right, when all along God has given us exactly what He wanted us to know. And it is absolutely sufficient to making us whole and complete in Jesus Christ. It doesn't need one more thing. The Bible is amazing. The Bible is absolutely integral to who we are. It is our lifeblood. No wonder in the prologue to John's gospel, Jesus is introduced to us as the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God. It's precious. It is essential. It is sufficient. And it is trustworthy. We can be sure of that. We don't have to apologize to anybody. And we don't have to back up to anybody. And we don't have to hang our heads in embarrassment about believing in a text that has been handed down through ancient manuscripts. We have reasonable evidence for the convictions that we hold. And we have shown, even in our very brief discussions, that the abundance of the evidence, weighs heavily for faith in God and in the Word that He gave us. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, use the mind that you have. It's a gift from God. And think carefully, rationally, think deeply about the things that we have talked about the world that God made, and about what we know about life. And think carefully and reasonably and rationally about what God